Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, our God, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we would ask that you would speak to us. That, Lord, you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us tonight to take the living word and to apply it to our hearts. This night, Lord, may we grow in the knowledge of Scripture, and more importantly, may we grow in the knowledge of Jesus. May we become more like our Savior. May we look upon him in utter amazement and be astonished at what he has done. And may we be like these disciples that we will look at, who will forsake all to follow after Jesus. Oh Lord, would you be honored tonight, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, tonight we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, and we come to a well-known section of Scripture, the calling of four fishermen to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. So far in Luke's Gospel, we have seen that the ministry of Jesus has been moving but rather rapidly. The fame of Christ was spreading. The glory of Christ was prevailing in the land. People were gathering to hear Jesus and to see what he would do. Luke has recorded for us that Christ has been preaching, he has been teaching, he has been healing the sick, casting out devils, and as a result, the fame of Christ just kept building. Building to the point where Luke says multitudes of people began to press against Christ to have him preach the word to them. Wherever Jesus would go, crowds of people would literally rush out to follow him. When he went to a deserted place, Luke tells us, the crowd would even rush out there to try and get Jesus to stay with them. The way the people were responding to the teaching of Jesus was as if they had been starving for spiritual food for many years. It was as if a drought for hearing of the word of God was upon the land, that they had a spiritual hunger that was all of a sudden being met in Jesus Christ. That as Jesus came and preached, that hunger for the word took hold, and they could not contain the desire to hear God's word proclaimed. In fact, the desire the people had was so great that last time we were in Luke's Gospel, we saw how the crowds in Capernaum were begging Jesus to stay with them. They were so hungry to hear the scripture that they wanted Jesus to confine his ministry to them. That he would just stay in their city, in their village, and the people would come out and hear him there. They wanted Jesus to remain with them. But Christ said, no, that's not his purpose for coming. His purpose for coming is not to be confined to one geographical location, but rather he was to go and preach the kingdom of God to all the other cities. And that's exactly what he does. And Luke tells us that Jesus went on a preaching tour throughout Galilee. And now as we come to Luke chapter 5, we find that the preaching tour of Galilee is beginning to wind up. It's beginning to come to a close, but the crowds are still following. The people are still flocking to hear Jesus. Even though he's been preaching in their synagogues, even though he's been throughout the region preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the people want more. The people are hungering to hear God's word. Luke tells us in verse 1, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake Gennesaret." So Jesus has finished preaching. He's by the seaside. The lake was used as a highway. You would catch a boat to go from one side of the lake to the other to visit different villages and different cities. So Jesus is on the seaside. He's on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, which is the Gentile name for the Sea of Galilee. He's on the shoreline. He's there and crowds of people are coming down from the hills, coming down from the villages, coming to the shoreline and pressing about him just to hear the word of God. That shows you the hunger of the people if they will not let Jesus escape. And that shows the desire of the people to hear the word of God. If they will follow him all around Galilee and then when he gets to the seaside, be there to meet him. Now, these people wanted to hear Jesus because Jesus preached not like any of their teachers. Now, he preached as one having authority. He preached as one declaring the truth of the kingdom of God. He is the one who declares the truth of the scripture, which all points to him. And Luke says the crowd loved that. They pressed hard about him to hear the word of God. I think that would have been a wonderful sight to see. Crowds, a multitude of people, all coming to Jesus with the express purpose of hearing the word of God preached. That'd be wonderful to see crowds of people just wanting to hear the Bible. That they were hungering after the word of God. They wanted truth. They weren't like the other people who came to Jesus to be entertained or to see miracles. No, Luke says these people came because they wanted the word of God. That would be an incredible thing to see. People who just hunger after the truth. Who will press against Jesus, who would follow him just to hear the truth of the gospel. Oh, wouldn't that be amazing to see that amongst people today? This afternoon I was actually reading a biography about a Methodist evangelist named William Taylor. And he says that when he toured Australia, he went to a place in Sydney called Hyde Park. Now it's not as big as Hyde Park in London, but it's a pretty big park. And he would hold open-air meetings every Sunday afternoon, and I estimate crowds of 17,000 plus gathering to hear him preach. Now, that's not big when you compare it to Wesley and Whitfield in this country, but he was preaching in the colonies. He was preaching where there wasn't that many people, yet there was a massive hunger for the word of God. That'd be wonderful to see these days. A massive hunger for the scripture, a massive hunger to hear the word of God, where people would rush to the churches and get there early because they want to make sure they get a seat to hear the Bible proclaimed. Where people would awake in the morning and their first desire is not to get up and have a shower and have breakfast, but to open up God's word and hunger to hear the truth of the scripture. That would be amazing to see. That's what the people on the lakeside had. They had that desire. They wanted to hear the word of God. And in the West today, we've become rather indifferent to these things. In our day and age, it seems as if there's no hunger at all. People, even though we are blessed with numerous translations of the Bible into English, even though we have more access today to Christian resources than at any other time in human history, there seems to be a lack of Bible knowledge and a desire for the scripture. There's no hunger to hear the word of God. Yet it's not like that the world over. In many parts of the world today, they are copying what we see here in Luke chapter 5. In some parts of the world, there is still a massive hunger for God's word. A missionary organization based in Papua New Guinea recently released a video showing the mountain tribes coming down to the airfield to meet an aeroplane that was coming in because it was carrying the copy of the Bible in their own language. It was the first time that God's word had been put into their tongue. And this video was amazing. It showed these warriors, these tribal warriors with feathers sticking everywhere out of them and bones through their noses and massive spears and, well, clothes that you'd get arrested for wearing in our country, coming out of the mountains just to go, we want to hear God's word. And they showed all these people coming to the airfield where security actually had to push the people back so they could unload the aircraft. And when they got the aeroplane open, they took the crates out, they took the Bibles out, and they began to distribute them amongst the people. And the video was really convicting because all these people started to weep because they had the word of God in their own language. These fierce-looking warriors that you would not like to meet in the dark alley were weeping like little children because the word of God was coming to them in their own tongue. They hungered for the word of God. But then the weeping changed. And when they started to realize that they held the precious jewel of God's word in their hand, they began to rejoice and dance and sing. And that aeroplane was not taking off because everyone was celebrating that the word of God had come. And I can only imagine that's what it must have been like in Luke chapter 5. People all coming to Jesus because they want to hear the word of God. Coming to him because they want to hear God speak to them. So they press hard against Christ. And they wait on him to preach. And Luke tells us that as the crowds gathered, Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. And not an unusual sight to see at the seaside. Boats left empty. The Sea of Galilee was a busy fishing area. It was a place where fishermen would go out at night. They would work all night trawling the sea. And in the morning they would run their boats ashore, take their nets out, clean them and get ready for another night of work. So when Jesus is standing by the lake and as people keep pressing in closer and closer against him, he notices two boats and he decides to go and get into one of them. Now it just so happened, or should we say by providence, that one of the boats belonged to a man named Simon. This is the same Simon that Jesus stayed with in Capernaum where he healed Simon's mother-in-law. This is the same Simon who is Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Now Simon's probably a bit confused at what was going on. He would have seen the crowds coming, he would have seen Jesus there. But all of a sudden, Christ gets into his boat. The boat that Simon was getting ready for another night of working. The boat that he had been cleaning. Now, it's probably the last thing Simon wanted to have happen. If you've just got everything ready for another night of work and someone goes and stands on what you've just been doing, you probably wouldn't be too impressed. Simon would have been tired. He'd worked all night. And as we read on in Luke's gospel, he hadn't caught anything. As a fisherman, that would make you grumpy. So Simon's probably not in a good mood, and now Jesus is standing in his boat, and he tells Simon to put out a little from the land, to go out into the lake just a little way. Now Simon hears that command, and he obeys. And he and his crew take the boat away from shore. They take Jesus out into the sea. Now some people have looked at this text and debated, why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus appear to be fleeing from the crowds of the people? One commentator argued that Jesus was fleeing from the crowds. He didn't want to preach anymore, but as he was sailing away, he was convicted, so Jesus had to turn and preach to them. I don't buy that argument. I don't think that was what was happened at all. In fact, I think the reason Jesus says, let's go out a little way, is for a real practical reason. The crowds were pushing against him. The multitudes of the people were coming in close. There's no way you could project your voice so the crowd could hear the message if everyone's that close. Your voice would be lost in the first row or two of people. But by Jesus going out in the boat, by Jesus going out just a little way offshore and sitting down and beginning to teach the multitude, his voice would project quite well. If you've ever been on a boat, you'll discover that your voice travels quite a distance over water. This is a great practical reason for Jesus to go out into this lake. He goes out for good acoustics. He puts himself out into a better position so that he might reach more people with the gospel of the kingdom. I think this would have been a wonderful scene to see. People all gathering, people all sitting along the shorelines, young and old, rich and poor, all gathering along the lake's edge, and there's Jesus just sitting offshore, sitting down and teaching them and explaining to them the gospel of the kingdom, telling them the truth about who he is and explaining the purposes for why he was sent. He would have sat there explaining the gospel to them. The crowds gathering, the crowds hungering. And Jesus preaches. And we don't know how long Jesus preached for, but when he stopped speaking, the text tells us, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Jesus, after preaching, says, "Simon, let's go fishing. Let's go out into the deep now. Let's go further out into the Sea of Galilee and let's go cast down our nets for a catch." Now, I can only imagine what Simon Peter must have been thinking at this point. He'd worked all night. He's tired. He's just finished cleaning all his nets. A crowd has gathered. Jesus has commandeered his boat. Now he's been sitting in the sun listening to Christ preach, and now Jesus wants to go fishing. Simon's probably thinking, what's Jesus up to? I dare say he was probably slightly annoyed because he says, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. We've worked all night, Jesus, and we caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Simon's probably going, I don't know why Jesus is doing this. I don't know why he wants me to go fishing. We know we caught nothing all last night. We worked hard and we got nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. See, Simon Peter knows Jesus well enough that even if he didn't understand and get why Jesus was telling him to do something, he knew it was best to obey Jesus anyway. To do what Christ said. He had seen Jesus perform miracles. He had seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons. So he's probably going, "I'm going to be obedient to this rabbi." In fact, the word used here for master in the Greek shows no connotation of Peter considering Jesus to be Lord and God, but rather he's just being respectful and polite, calling him teacher. But that changes in a few moments' time. He goes, "Master, teacher, look, sir, I fished all night, but I'll go and do it again anyway because you've told me to do it." That's a right response to the commands of Christ. And even though Peter probably didn't understand, he does it anyway. And we should look at Peter and learn much from this, because there are times when we read the Bible and we read in God's word things that we look at and go, "I just don't understand that. I don't understand why Christ would do that. I don't understand why God says to do that." And when we have those moments, we should say, "Nevertheless, I'll cast down my net. Nevertheless, I will be obedient and do what you say anyway." And that's what Peter does. So they go out into the lake, they go out and they begin fishing again. They cast down their nets into the deep parts. They had trawled these waters all last night and they caught nothing. But that was about to change. Christ reveals that he is sovereign over nature. He says, "Cast down your nets for a catch," and a catch is what they got. The sea that appeared to be empty only hours before was now teeming with fish. Teeming with fish that Christ had commanded to be there. Teeming with fish that Christ then commands to get into the net. Jesus reveals that he is sovereign over nature. Even the fish of the sea obey him. And as the nets are cast overboard, Peter probably doubts anything will happen, but all of a sudden the nets begin to fill. The boat probably started to tilt a little bit here. We've got a heavy load coming in. This was not your normal catch. This was a supersized catch. In fact, Luke says they caught a great number of fish, that their net was breaking. Now these nets weren't small. They weren't your little hand nets that you cast off the shore to catch fish. These were big nets designed to catch big fish. They were tough. They were robust. You had the best of the best if you were doing this job. Yet these nets began to break. They couldn't handle the massive load of fish that Jesus had ordained for Peter to catch. Now Peter wouldn't have believed his eyes. Just a few hours earlier he had been here fishing and nothing. But now he's got the catch of all catches. He's got the mother load of catches here. He is filling his net. He's got so many fish that his boat can't handle it. So he signals back to the second boat that was on shore. He calls in his friends and he starts calling and hollering for them and signaling, saying, come out here, we need your help. And the fishermen on shore see all this and they cast off. They make their way out to the sea. They come alongside and they begin to help pull the nets in. But then it's found out their catch was so great that even their boat couldn't help. The text says, and they came and they filled both boats. So they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. These weren't small boats. They were big boats. They could carry Jesus and 12 apostles later on. They could carry a crew and fishing equipment. These big, solid boats began to sink in the water. Lots of fish. A great multitude of fish. And it's at this point Peter goes, there's something different about Jesus. It finally dawns on Peter. This Jesus whom he had seen cast out demons. This Jesus whom he had seen heal the sick. This Jesus whom he had heard preach the word of God is Lord and sovereign and King. It finally clicks. Peter finally gets it. That Jesus is Lord. And he falls to his knees and he says to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He started off by saying Master, a general polite term, but he finishes by calling Jesus Lord. He acknowledges Jesus as Lord and God. The word here used carries the meaning of the one who has complete and total authority. And that's what Peter says of Jesus. You have complete and total authority. And as he realized who Christ was, as he realized that Christ is God, as he realized that Jesus is Lord, he realized his own sinfulness. He realized his own depravity. And he says, Lord, leave me. Go from me, for I am a sinful man. He confesses his sins to Christ. Peter is experiencing much what Isaiah the prophet experienced in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting in the temple. He saw the glory of God. He saw the majesty of God. And instantly he said, I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. He realized his fallenness. He realized his sin. And that is what Peter is experiencing. He has seen the authority and power of Jesus. He has seen the majesty of Christ in that not just demons and sickness obey him, but nature bows to Christ. He saw all that and Peter goes, you are Lord and I am wicked. I am sinful. And he confesses his sin to Christ. And Luke, I think is the master of understatement, says all those who were with Peter were astonished. I think that's a massive understatement. The boats are sinking and you're astonished. The people were amazed. The crews marveled at what Christ had done. They knew that this was the work of Jesus. No human explanation could be put in place. This is the work of Christ. And Jesus turns to Peter, who's confessing his sins, and says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Jesus forgives Peter. Do not be afraid. Don't fear, even though I am holy. Christ forgives Peter. And then commissions him to a work. He saves Peter to serve. Peter confesses his sins to Christ and Christ answers by forgiveness. And this is a promise that holds true even to us today. If we would be like Peter and if that we would confess our sin, then Jesus would say to us, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. If we'd be like Peter and confessing our sins, we too would be forgiven. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what Christ does for Peter, and that is what Christ can do for us. He forgives those who confess their sins to him. But Jesus doesn't leave Peter just in a state of forgiveness saying, it's okay, mate, see you later. No, he says, now you've got a job to do. Peter was saved to serve. He commissions Peter into a new line of work and says, no longer, Peter, will you be catching fish, but you're going to be a new type of fisherman. You're going to catch men. You're going to keep fishing, but you're going to go after a different type of fish. You're going after humans this time, Peter. In the Greek, the word used here for catch men actually means to catch them alive. Peter, you're going to catch them alive and give them life. That's what you're going to do. But that's the opposite of what Peter had been doing. Peter had been catching fish, killing them and selling them. And now he is catching men who are dead in sin and giving them Christ who gives life. He is catching them alive. He is going out on a mission to catch people so that they might have life and life to its fullness. That's what Peter's job is to do now. That is the job of all disciples, to go and catch men for Jesus. And as we look through the rest of the Bible, we see in Acts, Peter definitely succeeded in doing that. On Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches and thousands of souls are caught and brought into the kingdom. Peter definitely became a fisher of men. He was saved to serve. The fish, the great multitude of fish that he caught in the boat was nothing compared to the great number of souls that God caught through the ministry of Peter. That's what all disciples are saved to do. To be like Peter in that we are to be fishers of men, to catch men alive. Those on the boats, Peter, James, John, they were saved to serve. They were all told to go and catch fish. And Luke says when they got back to shore, they forsook all and follow Jesus, which is quite amazing when you realize how many fish they would have brought ashore. They could have sold all that and made a fortune. Yet they forsook all that. They gave up wealth. They gave up businesses. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. They all said, we're going to become different fishermen. We're going to catch men alive. As we look at Luke's gospel and the account here of the calling of the disciples, we shouldn't just see it as a nice little story, a nice little historical account about Peter, James and John, some fish, Jesus and preaching. We must see it more than that. You see, what we have before us is actually the blueprint of the Christian faith, how someone gets saved and what they're saved for. Think about it. It all begins when people gather to hear the word of God. Peter and the crowds heard the word of God preached. They heard the good news. To top it off, Peter had Jesus speak to him directly. And Peter obeys. And that's how we should begin. We should begin by hearing the word of God. Anyone who's saved is saved through the hearing of God's word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes at that point. They hear the word of God and they obey. But then Peter sees Jesus showing authority and power. He sees Christ in his majesty and he's convicted of sin and he confesses that sin to Christ. Again, that's how we are to be. As we hear the word of God, as we look into the word of God, we get to meet this matchless Jesus. We get to see this one who is amazing, the one who should make us be astonished. And as we look upon Jesus in his majesty, we should see our sin, but we should see our Savior. And we should confess our sins like Peter does and come to Christ for forgiveness For only Christ can forgive. But we're not just left in that place of forgiveness. We are saved to serve. We are commanded to follow Christ and to serve him by catching men alive. That's what we're saved for. We're saved to go fishing. We're saved to go out and spread the fame and the glory of Jesus Christ. We are saved to serve. If you're not fishing, you're not following. That's what Christ calls us to. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, when Matthew tells the same account, he says, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you do this. Follow me and I'll make you into people who will go and fish for men. This is a part of following Christ. We are saved to serve. If you have been forgiven, if you have responded to the call to follow Jesus, then you are commissioned to go and fish. You have your license to go fishing. Jesus says, go and tell others about me. Go and catch men so the master may be honored. See, that's what we look at when we see this passage. We see the pattern of the Christian life. Hearing the word of God, conviction of sin, confession of sin, forgiveness of sin, go and tell others how they can have that too. That is what we are saved to do. Jesus calls people into his service. He calls, he forgives, and he sends out. That's why you're saved. That's why you are a Christian. To go fishing. To catch fish for the master. So we are to be like Peter and the disciples, forsaking all, casting off anything that hinders us from following Jesus, and go and fish for him, to tell people of our great Saviour who has come to seek and save that which is lost. Let's pray. Oh, our loving Lord, we thank you that we can read your word tonight. Father, would you give us a hunger for your word, a desire to hear from your word, a longing to spend time in sweet communion as we listen to you speak from the pages of Scripture. Oh, Lord, give us such a hunger for that. And as we stand in your presence, as we read your word and hear you speak, Lord, may you make us into fishers of men. May you cause us to have a desire to reach the lost with the gospel. May you stamp eternity upon our eyes that every time we see someone, we cannot help but think that they are an eternal soul going somewhere. And Lord, may we with love and compassion for you and love and compassion for the lost, reach out to them and fish for men. Oh Lord, would you bless our efforts in fishing? And may we indeed catch men alive. And may we see people come to know life and life in its abundance. We pray, Lord, that you would do these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.